Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word, the simplicity of your scripture. And Lord, what a chapter this morning. I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach the word of God to us. That Holy Spirit, you would speak through me. That, Lord, I would cover as much ground as you want me to. And that, Lord, you would be the focus. That your word would be the focus. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up to chapter 10, verse 23 to get a running start. And so Paul would say this in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. Whatsoever sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe invite you to come to a feast and you want to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if there is any man that say unto you, this is offered in the sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Now, here comes a real key here. And we talked about this last week. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's a great principle to follow in the scripture for your life. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And then he says in verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Another great principle, don't do things just to offend people. Because look, honestly, if you're living for the Lord, you are going to offend other people. Has anybody ever experienced that? If you live for Christ, you are going to offend other people because the cross, that's what you represent, is offensive. So keep that in mind. So you'll be in good company, okay? Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but for the profit of many, that they may be saved. But you are followers of me or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. And as we talked about last week, Paul is saying, look, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what a challenge that is for all of us. Now, we pick up here in verse 2 where we left off last week. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, he's giving them a compliment. He's saying, now look, I've read commentaries this week that said that he was being kind of like a sarcastic. I don't think he is. He's actually praising them because they're remembering. Like, not everybody in the Corinthian church was doing the wrong thing. You got to keep in mind there, okay? There were believers in the Corinthian church that were doing the right thing. And so Paul is praising that. He's thanking. He's saying for the ordinances. When he says ordinances, simply what he's talking about, the word ordinance there means a handing down. We might call it traditions. Now, when he uses the word traditions, what he's talking about is he's talking simply about the teaching and practice of the apostles received from Jesus. Okay, now how can I say that? Well, we're going to hit this verse next week, but in chapter 11, this chapter, verse 23, Paul would say to them, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And so Paul is saying, look, the things that I taught you, Sweet Home, Alabama. All right. No problem. Okay. Cool. Okay. As I deliver them to you. Now, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we're going to finish our study today, and we'll pick it up now. Just kidding. Okay. So, here we go. Now, I'm going to say this to you as we get into this study. You need to listen carefully to what Paul's saying here. We're going to cover this stuff. But just listen to what God says in his word, okay? All right? Anytime you hear the Bible being taught, you want to focus on what God is saying in his word, okay? Because sometimes we may hear things that people teach and we don't like it. But honestly, it's not the person. See, because all my job is to be like a mailman. I deliver the mail. Whether you open it or not, that's up to you. Okay? So we'll explain all this. So let's start here. So it says that the head of Christ is God. All right, let's talk about that a second. Okay, how many of you guys have ever heard the term Trinity? Anybody? Okay, so the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So it's one God, three distinct persons. Now, do I fully understand that? The answer is no, I don't. Nobody does. The Bible actually doesn't use the word Trinity in it, but it talks about it. It talks about it in Genesis. It talks about it in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus is baptized, if you recall. He's baptized, and then a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and then the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. So all three of the Trinity are there. All three are God. The Holy Spirit isn't the... Look, one of the things about the Holy Spirit that gets, if you use a King James Bible, it will say Holy Ghost. So people, I think, get confused that the Holy Spirit is like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is God. All three of them are equally God. All right? But within the Godhead, there's an order. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. So take it like this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to be crucified, did he pray to himself? No, he prayed to God the Father. See, the reason that God does that is we can relate. We all have fathers, okay? We all understand that relationship. And so when Christ came to earth, he came to submit to the will of his Father. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to hit a couple verses in the New Testament that talks about this. So put your finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn to John's Gospel chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 25 through 29. John chapter 8. It's a left-hand turn from where we're at. And listen, when we do cross-references, if, you know, you don't hear me right or you can't follow, just listen, okay? And you can ask me afterwards and give you the cross-references. So John chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 25. And so verse 25 says this, Then said they unto him, unto Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true." Who is that? That's God the Father. God the Father sent him. "And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." See, what Jesus is saying, I'm only conveying to you, I'm only delivering, I'm only speaking the things that the Father has spoken to me. See, it's almost like, Jesus is supposed to be our earthly example of what we're supposed to do as Christians. See, we should only speak what the Father says to us, which is found where? In his word. Okay, so verse 27. "They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father." Verse 28. "Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," referring to himself, "then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So look, is Jesus God? Yes, he is. But there is an order within the Godhead. Now, another place I want you to turn. I want you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, a couple pages over, if you have my Bible. John 10, and we're going to be verse 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, verse 25, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Wow, good verse to take to heart. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now again, Jesus is equal with God, but yet Jesus is submitting to the will of the Father. You need to keep that in mind. Now back to 1 Corinthians. So, with that in mind, so the head of Christ is God. So God willingly submitted his life to God the Father. Okay? Now, let's try this verse again. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Who's the head of every man? It's supposed to be Jesus Christ. Now, he says this, "The head of every woman is the man. So who is the head of every woman? Ladies, it's man. Okay, so let's think of it this way. Did God create man and woman? Okay, so they're both equal value, but there is an order that God has placed, right? So the man is to be over the woman. The woman is to submit to the man. We'll talk more about that in a few verses here. But understand, it does not mean, just like Jesus is still God and submits to the will of the Father, just because a woman's called to submit to the man because he's the head doesn't mean that they're not of equal value to God. You understand that? All right? Now, I want you to notice something here. When he says head, the idea there is headship or authority. In other words, the appropriate responsibility to lead and the matching accountability. See, men, if we're the head of the woman, that means that we are to lead them and we have that matching accountability with that. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. That's what that means here. But notice he doesn't say, he says the head, he doesn't say dictator. He doesn't say master. Over the years, as I've been a Christian, I've heard all kinds of teachings about all kinds of stuff about men and women in marriage and women submitting to men. And sometimes I hear this teaching and it makes it sound like the man tells the woman what to do all the time and that the woman is basically his slave. Is that what Paul's saying here? That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that. Okay? Need to keep that in mind. Now, what I want you guys to do here is I want you to turn, make a right-hand turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we hear this passage of Scripture oftentimes at a wedding. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. We hear this passage a lot, all right? I want to hit this because it talks about the roles of husbands and wives and submission and what that exactly means. Now, what I find interesting, as you go through chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul starts off the chapter by, in verse 2, saying you need to walk in love. Then he says in verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And then he says in verse 15, walk circumspectly. Or in other words, walk diligently or carefully. Then he starts in chapter 5, verse 18. So I lied, we'll back a couple of verses for context. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense in the Greek is keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now listen, verse 21. Listen to what it says here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. See, here's the thing that people miss. The reason that a woman submits to a man, to a husband, is because hopefully the man is submitting himself to God. Now, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I love what he says, your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that word for submission or submit, basically what it means is, to kind of sum it up in a really basic way, it's a military term that means to be in rank underneath. So let me put it to you like this, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, so I apologize if you served in the army or the military, but like you can have a general and you can have a private. The private can be smarter than the general, okay? But it doesn't mean that they're not of equal value, but there is an order, okay? There is an order in the military, just like there's an order in God's creation. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And so, look, he's saying here that wives are to submit to their husbands, all right? Now, the wife's supposed to submit to her husband. In fact, in verse 33, it says that she's to respect him or reverence her husband. So she's supposed to submit and respect. Okay, that's what a wife's supposed to do. But now look, he says for a husband, he says in verse 25, for husbands, love your wives, even as also Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, that word for love there is agape. It's a divine love. It's a love of self-will. It's a self-sacrificing love. See, men, we're supposed to love our wives with self-sacrificing love. And see, here's the thing. If you love your wife like that, what is that going to spur in her? A willingness to submit. See, when you're submitting to leadership. See, it's like this. Like Paul said, the head of every man is who? Christ. So the man, we're supposed to submit to Christ's leadership, and as a result, the wife is to submit to us. You see what he's trying to say here? Verse 16. Now listen, so he's supposed to love his wife, okay? He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. See, Christ followed the will of the Father. He denied himself and died on the cross, right? So we're to deny ourselves as husbands and love our wives. But then he doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. And see, people miss this. Because as soon as we hear women need to submit, man, I'm going to beat you up after recess. But you need to listen to what God's saying here. There's a reason that God has an order in this. See, when this gets out of order, the marriage is out of order. And so, verse 26, that he might sanctify, this is the husband, and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Now he says this in verse 28. So men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Because what he's saying there is, look, when you get up in the morning, you take care of your body, right? You put on deodorant, you know, you take a shower, or I don't know, bath, I guess, but some of you guys, I don't know. Take a bath, whatever, you know, put clothes on, all that kind of stuff. You do that stuff. As you take care of your own body, you're supposed to take care of your wife. Do you understand what he's saying here? It's a tall order. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. But now listen, this is amazing. The word here is nourishes. And that word for nourish means to nourish up to maturity. It suggests the idea of a husband caring tenderly for his wife as a mother might for her child. That's a tall order. But we're supposed to do that as husbands, as godly husbands anyway. And then he says nourishes and then cherishes. That word for cherish literally means to keep warm, to comfort. You know, one of the things I love about being married to my wife is sometimes we'll sit on the couch and watch TV together, and I love when she buries her head in my shoulder. I have my arm around her. I love that. And every time I read this verse, that's what I think about, okay? And so he says this in verse 3, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man, he quotes from Genesis, for this shall cause a man to leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. See, so in reality, what is being said here is Paul is telling women, you have to submit and be respectful. Husbands, look at the order you got to do. You got to love your wives. You got to nourish them. You got to cherish them. That's what you have to do. But see, the idea there is you can do that if you submit your life to Jesus Christ. See, I try to live in such a way where I submit my life to Christ and love Christ first, and then I love my wife, and it makes it easier for me to love my wife. And see, my wife, I love my wife. My wife willingly submits to me because why? I submit to Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. And see, look, you ladies who have a godly husband, you need to cherish them. Because when you are the head of your wife, that means you are her covering. You are to pray for her. You are to take care of her. See, being a godly husband isn't just going out and working for a living. All right? See, that was what my father's generation was. What you did as a dad is you got up, you went to work, and you came home, and you sat in your newspaper and smoked your pipe and watched TV. That's not what God says here. See, because God's telling the men here to nourish and cherish their wives. And so when you nourish and cherish your wife, what else you're called to do is be a godly father to your kids if you have kids. And so look, if you have a godly husband, ladies, you need to pray for your husband. I don't know if you've been aware, but this culture right now is attacking men. They're literally trying to castrate men, make them more like women. I'm not kidding. Look at the clothes that are coming out for men now. Seriously. We go to the store and we look, and I'm like, that's a guy's shirt? I'm not wearing that. But look what they're doing. And why they do? Why is society and culture doing it? Because they know. See, the spirit of Antichrist is at work today. And he's trying to destroy men. You guys ever heard this term, toxic masculinity? See, there used to be a day when you were a man. See, a real man loves his wife. A real man loves his kids. I'll even take it a step further. A real man loves Jesus. See, because you ladies who have a godly husband, you're blessed. Because look, there's some ladies here who don't have that. And so you should be encouraging those ladies and praying for their husbands. Because the question I have is, where are the men? What happened to the men? They're gone. See, when he says you're the head of every woman, what that means is you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to lead. And see, what happens in our culture is men take, they go. Why do you think there are so many groups in this country where the men will impregnate a woman and then leave and take off? You're abdicating your responsibility. You need to go and take responsibility. That's what we are as men to do. Take responsibility. God has made us the head, and it's a tall order, but you can do it if you submit your life to Christ, if you rely on him. See, and also too, as men, if you have kids, you want to model this to your sons, if you have sons, and you also want to model this to your daughters, if you have daughters, because listen, girls, if you're not married, this is who you should be looking for in a man. See, so many times, and I see it over and over again, young ladies will settle for these boys or these men who are boys. So we're going to get there someday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Can I just tell you, there are a lot of guys today who are considered men, but they're still boys. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. And so ladies, you should never settle for a boy. You should settle for a godly man. And listen, I get it. It's hard. It's hard to find. Well, not that I know how to find a godly man, don't get me wrong. But I get it. It's challenging to do that. I understand that these days especially. But don't settle. Because listen, you're not going to change him. Only Christ can. You know, the Bible talks about we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, which means a believer and a non-believer should not get married. Now, can God move in that situation? Sure, he can. But can I tell you it's going to be a challenge? Because oftentimes the cliche is this. You get married to an unbeliever, and so you think by marrying him, you're going to change him, and you're not. So then what's going to happen? You're going to have kids, and then you're going to go to church, and he's going to stay home and watch football or whatever he does on a Sunday. See, do your due diligence first before you take that step. I think that's kind of missing in our culture today. We just think we can get married and then, oh, I don't like this person after a few years, so I'm just going to throw them out and then keep going. And God bless you women who are godly women who have husbands who aren't believers. God bless you guys. I pray for you guys. I pray for your husbands. In fact, right now, we're going to do something different. I'm going to pray, leave some prayer for the husbands who aren't here that need to be here. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And I pray for any husband who's not here right now. Father, I pray that you'd prick their heart by the Holy Spirit and that you'd bring them here. I pray, Father, that they would surrender their lives to you, that they would come to the end of themselves and realize the godly duty they have as husbands, as fathers. May you move. And Lord, I don't know everybody's background. I don't know everybody's story, but Lord, I know you can restore, you can redeem anything. So I pray that you would do that, Lord, in the lives of these ladies and in these families. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, understand, I have a heart for that for you guys. I'm sorry. Please pray for the men. For you ladies, I'm not a lady, of course, but I can't imagine what it's like and how alone you may feel So understand, just know as your pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your situation. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 11. And if you're not married, that's what you should be looking for. As homework, okay? Read Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is the story of how Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his son Isaac. Read that story. I'm going to ask you if you read it too next week. Okay. So again, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head or brings shame. Now, we're going to get into some things here that were happening in the church at Corinth, and Paul's addressing that. So he's saying this, look, has anyone ever been to Israel? Okay. I went to Israel a few years ago, and I went to what's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. You guys ever seen it on TV where they show it, and they walk up to the wall and they put their prayers in the wall, and you notice how everybody, when they approach the wall, you have to wear a hat. You have to wear a yarmulke. You ever see somebody who's Jewish who wears a yarmulke? Okay. I can't think of anybody. Oh, I know somebody. What's his face? Ben Shapiro, that guy. He wears a yarmulke. He's an Orthodox Jew. Anyway, please don't focus on that. Anyway, so when we were over there, if you weren't wearing a hat, now I happened to be wearing a baseball cap, so I didn't have to do this. But if you weren't wearing a hat, you had to go in this bin and put a yarmulke on. And the reason why the Jews believe that when you approach God, you need to have your head covered. Okay? Now, you read this verse, you go, well, wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying here? He's saying every man that praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonors his head. So what he's saying here is, here's the point. The Jews thought you were unworthy to approach God, so you covered your head. But guess what? We're worthy now to approach God. You know how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, it says that the veil in the temple tore in two, which means that we can boldly come, as it says in Hebrews, to the throne of grace in time of need. We are now, it's all open now. We have all access. So no longer do we have to cover our heads anymore, because when we do, we're saying that, look, then we're not, that God hasn't, or that Jesus hasn't done that for us. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have now been made worthy to approach the Father. So that's what Paul is saying here. Now, just so you women don't feel left out, he says this. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. By the way, don't miss this. Does this say that women are not participating in worship? No, they're participating in worship. But he's saying that when you do, when you pray, when you prophesy, and your head is uncovered, you dishonor her head. And who's her head? Her husband. For that is even all as one if she were shaven. In other words, she may as well have her head shaved. Let me explain something to you. Remember when we started the book of 1 Corinthians? Corinth right now had a temple of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Okay? And they would come out at night. And the way you would worship Aphrodite is you would go with a prostitute and pretend she's your wife. Let's keep it family friendly. But the thing about the prostitute was the women never had their head covered. So if you were in Corinth and you saw a woman without her head covered, you pretty much assume that she was a prostitute. So now picture this. You're sitting in the Corinthian church and you're sitting behind a couple, and the husband, you assume, is there, and the wife doesn't have her head covered. What's the first thing you're going to think about? Wait, is he married to a prostitute? Or is she a prostitute? You have to understand, this time, Greco-Roman culture, okay, as a man, you had a wife for kids, a mistress for social activities, and then a prostitute for sexual fulfillment. And from what I could find, the mistress and the prostitute usually didn't have their head covered. And when it said head covered, it means like a veil. Or like a scarf, the idea. And so he says, that's why he's saying that. Because what he's trying to say is, because look, let's be honest here. Our church, if a woman would come to this church dressed like a prostitute, would it be a distraction? Yeah, it would. See, God talks oftentimes in his scripture that during a worship service, we don't want to do anything that's going to distract other people from worshiping God. You know, I talked about last week, you know, if I started lifting weights and had these giant arms and wore tight shirts all the time, what would that be? I'd be distracting you. First of all, why would I do that? Because then the attention's on me. And I mean, Jen said she would like that, but I can't do that. So for those of you who are here, you heard her say it. Anyway, but and those of you who don't know, Jen's my wife, so that's, you know. But listen, can you imagine knowing that I'm married to Jen and I show up one Sunday and I'm sitting next to somebody and this is in Corinth and Jen had her veil on with me and then I show up with another woman without her veil on. What are you going to assume? And here's the thing. When you do that as a woman, you're dishonoring your husband because you're dishonoring the authority that God put over you. Look, I understand that not all husbands are godly. I get that. I understand all that. Okay? But in this context here, all right, if the woman is uncovered in Corinth, it was pretty much a guarantee that she was a prostitute. And so he says in verse 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now, here's another thing you need to understand too. In Jewish law, a woman who had her head shaved was usually a mark of adultery, okay? That she was involved with adultery or had been involved in adultery. And in Greek culture, and listen, according to Guzik's commentary, if a woman had her head shaved in Greek culture, it meant one of two things. One, she was a prostitute, or two, she was a lesbian. So, verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For now listen," you say, well, why? So listen, he says in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. Neither was the man created for woman, but the woman for man." All right, so Paul is appealing now back to Genesis. So what we're going to do here is we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. So make a left-hand turn. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. If you have gone to the Concordance, you went too far. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18 for context here. And so Genesis chapter 2 is basically gives the same account of Genesis chapter 1, but with more detail. Okay? And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So he creates Adam. On the sixth day, God creates man. He creates Adam, okay? He forms it out of the dust of the earth. He creates Adam. And as he's watching Adam, the Lord God says, well, it's not good for him to be alone. And so, verse 18, "I will make him a helpmate or a helpmeet for him." In other words, I will make a helper suitable for him, his counterpart. That's what he's saying here. So, verse 19. Now see, God sees Adam has this need. Now listen, verse 19. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, bird of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help mate for him." Now, here's what it is. God sees this need for Adam. So God wanted Adam to see that he has that need. So you can imagine Adam sitting there, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Cat, Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, Mr. and Mrs. Cardinal, Mr. and Mrs. Blue Jay, Mr. and Mrs. I'm a mister. Where's my missus? See, God wanted Adam to come to that conclusion. And see, it's awesome because watch what happens here in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused Adam a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." See, here's the thing. God didn't need Adam's help. He's like, all right, Adam, I'll take care of this. You see the need. Okay, go to sleep, buddy. I'll take care of it. So he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This now," or at last, "bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woe man, because she was taken out of man." So when Paul alludes to that, see, originally the first woman came from the man. He took the rib out of Adam and formed, well, her name is Eve, formed Eve, formed the first woman. Now, notice something. He took the rib. He took the rib. He took the rib. I want to read something to you. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, and under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. So then he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave, literally be glued unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, these are the verses that are or establishes or ordains marriage. And notice it's between a man and a woman. Not two men, not two women, a man and a woman. I know that's not popular today. Marriage is a man and a woman. That's it. That's according to God. I'm going to go with God. I'm not going to go with culture. I'm going to go with God. I'm not going to go with our government. I'm going to go with God. There is a reason, because God has an order. He has an order to things. He wants a man and woman to come together, because look, Adam or Eve was taken from Adam. So when they come back together, guess what? One is created once more. That's the point. And when one is created together, what happens as a result is you have kids. You multiply, you be fruitful and multiply. Some people are more fruitful than others, and there's nothing wrong with that. But understand that Eve is Adam's exact counterpart. They're equal in value to God. See, what makes a good marriage is both parties, not just one person. Like, I married my wife years ago. Our marriage isn't good just because of me. Our marriage is good because of both of us. And not to say that our marriage is perfect. Please don't have that, you know, I'm not perfect, she's not perfect. You know, we've had our moments, you know. One thing I wanted to point out to you guys, in verse 22, he says, the rib which Lord God had taken from man, made. That word for made means to build. So it's like Eve was custom built for Adam. So look, all you guys, unless God has given you the ministry of singleness, which is possible, he has given you that gift. We've talked about that in 1 Corinthians 7. It's possible. There is a custom, there is somebody out there who has been custom built for you. I guess they're building right now. Custom built for you. This is an interesting Sunday. Custom, there's no more trains or lantern flies. Now there's just noises and stuff. Okay, cool. Okay, custom built. What time is it? Okay, yeah, we're good. All right, okay, it's not. All right, sorry, custom built for you. So back to 1 Corinthians 11. So that's why Paul says here now, so if you read these verses again, he says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. Because look, Eve came from Adam, the first woman. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for man. Because see, God didn't want Adam to be alone. That's the whole point there. It wasn't so Adam could have this person to rule over. It was so that Adam could share life with them. You see the difference? And so, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power, or exousia, authority, on her head because of the angels. Now, this verse is confusing. I don't exactly know what's being said here, all right? I'll be first to admit. My best guess is this. Okay, this is my best guess. So what Paul's alluding to here is this. There is a sensitivity of the angels to rebelling against authority. Here's why. If you know the story throughout the scripture, it talks about how Satan was once called Lucifer. He was the head angel. Some suggest he was the head worshiper of heaven. And so as he's fulfilling his role, serving God, he begins to have pride in his heart, and he lifts himself up and says, I should be worshipped. And in doing that, there are angels who God had created who decide to follow Lucifer. And so those angels then are called fallen angels. Another word that we would use is a demon. And so in a sense, Lucifer, who then becomes Satan, leads a rebellion against God. And see, the difference between angels and us as humans is, see, we have a choice in our salvation. See, when angels were created, they saw God. It was a one-to-one, a face-to-face revelation, if you will. And so if the angels chose to reject God and follow Satan, they're stuck in their rebellion. And so, now, I could be wrong. This is just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. It could be the reason Paul mentions that is because he's talking about headship, and he's saying the angels, they're sensitive to being, to rebelling against authority. See, what happens when you rebel against authority? What happens? Does it go well? If you have an authority over you that loves you and cares for you, I'll preface that. If you have an authority over you that loves and cares for you, is it good when you rebel against them? See, I look back at my parents now. When I was 18, man, I thought I knew everything. And I thought my parents were stupid. I thought my parents didn't know nothing. Now I'm 46. Oh, thank you, Mom and Dad, for not throwing me out. Anybody have that experience? Look, you can try to do things without God. You can try to do things and rebel against Him, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Nobody on this earth has ever rebelled against God and actually won. Nobody. And look at Satan himself. He rebelled against God. What is his ultimate destination? It's burning in the fires of hell for eternity. And see, if you rebel against God, if you rebel against Him, look, there are so many people I know who are running away from God, who are running and running and running. And the thing that amazes me about them is they run, and they're so exhausted from running. And it's like, just give up. Just give up and give yourself to the Lord. Your life would be so much different. Doesn't mean it'd be perfect, but it'd be so different. That exhaustion would be over. You'd find rest for your soul. But people constantly run away from God. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, men and women are mutually dependent upon each other. That makes a marriage. That makes a relationship. And so verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. That's the order of creation. So what he's getting at is, look, Adam was created. He made Adam go to sleep, took the rib, formed Eve. But then when the man and woman come together, what do they produce? A man or a woman. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. And so verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it proper or fit that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her covering. Now, let me explain this. So in Corinth, okay, people would wear tunics, okay? So tunics are like these long kind of robes, all right? So picture this. Picture you're walking and you see two people standing next to each other, okay? And they both have a tunic on. They both have long hair. And you say, excuse me, ma'am, I need to get to the meat market.
What'd you say?
Because they have long hair. So what he's getting at is it would be confusing. All right. So guys who have long hair. Okay. Now, I'll explain that in a second, but that's what he's getting at here. All right. It's confusing. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we living in confusing times? Did you ever go somewhere? And I say this not as a joke and not to be funny, but we're living in times now where you go somewhere and you really don't know if the person who is waiting on you is a man or a woman. That's what's happening now. Doesn't that, it makes it so confusing. See, this is what's like, look, there's some basic things here, guys. Like, God made man and woman. That's it. And man and woman are to be married. That's it. See, when you confuse that, see, it's rebellion against what God has created. See, if you celebrate that, you shouldn't celebrate that. That's sad. It's not good. So it's like, look, if two men decide to get married, first of all, it's not marriage. Because here's why. God says it's not marriage. And here's the other thing you got to keep about marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. See, if you do anything besides man and woman, you're marring that picture of Christ and His church. See, we tend to forget about that. And see, I'll go with God on that. Or if a boy wants to become a girl, or a girl wants to become a boy. Do you know why this is happening now? It's happening because people are lost. They're looking to belong, to be a part of something. They come from families that are broken. They don't know where they belong. They don't know where they fit. And see, like, if you're a young person and you're in school, you know, as a Christian, you're to love the unlovable. There are so many kids struggling with this now because the world tells them, look, maybe because you have these feelings or because you don't belong, maybe it means you should be a girl if you're a guy. I talked about the feminizing of the culture. Yeah, you know, maybe you're right. And see, that's where we as Christians need to step in and say, listen, God loves you. God created you for a purpose in your life. He created you to be a man for a reason. He created you to be a woman for a reason, because that's what he wanted for you. And see, that's being confused all over the place. So look, when you're feminizing stuff, and I don't mean to pick on that, but like if I'm a guy and I wear clothes that look like a woman's clothes, that's confusing. Like, it's getting harder to find clothes that I can wear. Seriously. You know, I know women, you know, my wife will say to me, Chris, this is crazy. I go into a store to get a shirt and all the new shirts for women are more revealing now. They show more. They're tighter or they, you know, whatever. Okay? And we're called to be modest. So everybody's going to be walking around in sweatshirts and coats and stuff soon. But even as a guy, like we went to this one store and I'm looking at these and I can't fit any. First of all, I can't fit any shirts. I can't fit in these shirts. I got a little meat to me. I can't fit in these shirts, but plus they're made and shaped in a way that's like almost effeminate. I'm like, I'm not wearing that shirt. And like, anyway, we'll just leave it there. But you get my point. You catch my drift, right? Okay. So verse 16, but if any man seems to be contentious, that is a lover of debate. You ever have family members like this? Hey, Thanksgiving's coming up. But if any man seem to be a lover of debate, we have no such custom or no common practice, neither the churches of God. Okay, here's what he's getting at, all right? If someone's got a problem with this, okay, but understand, this is not a common practice with all the churches. Because here's the thing. The reason we know that it's specifically for Corinth is because does Paul mention in his writings to any other churches about a woman having her head covered? Or does he even mention about a man having short or long hair? Look, if you come to church here and you're a guy and you have long hair, okay? It's just like with the head covering. There are communities out in Lancaster who the women will wear a head covering. Fine. There are people who don't wear a head covering. Fine. All right? But the point he's trying to make here is this. We have no such common practice among all the churches. But in Corinth, this was an issue. Because again, remember, all those prostitutes, if they weren't veiled, it was basically saying, hey, I'm available. If you know what I mean. And so he's specifically talking about this. But look, that being said, the fact that he talks about headship is an important thing. So if you are a husband here this morning, if you're a godly husband, you now know what your duty is as a godly husband, what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like Christ. If you are a godly wife who has a godly husband, you now know what that looks like. You know, my wife will joke with me and she'll say, like, here's the thing. How it practically lives out in our life is we have to make a decision. So what we do is we pray about it. And ultimately, I am on the hook to make the decision. And Jen will say to me, hey, you're on the hook for the decision. So, hey, I'm out. You're good. You make the decision, you know? And we joke about it. But the truth is, I consult my wife and I want to hear what she has to say because I want to hear her perspective because I don't have all the answers. But ultimately, I'm the one who makes the decision. And can I tell you right now that over my life and early on in our marriage, I was a poor leader. I was a poor leader. And I didn't live up to this. And we're still paying for decisions I made because I didn't take the lead when I should have. I'm not telling you it's easy. It's so hard. It's so hard, guys, because everybody's out to get us, it seems like, anymore. But my encouragement to you is what I've found in my life is you seek the Lord. Is you stay in His Word and you seek the Lord in prayer. And you serve your wife as you serve Christ. And it'll make such a difference. Our marriage wasn't always like, great. We had challenges when we first got married. We had a lot of problems, you know, and one of the interesting things about it was, you know, you go and you pray for your wife, and when you're younger, you go, Lord, change that woman. Lord, change that woman. Or Lord, are you sure I made the right choice here? Whereas now it's like, Lord, God, help me. Help me to love my wife. Help me to serve her. And it became more emphasized and amplified when I had sons, because I had to be an example. You know, back to chapter 11, verse 1, what's he say? He says, be ye followers, or be ye imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ. It's a tall order, but we can do it. We can do it if we do it with Christ's help. God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. God has given us the Word of God to guide us. He has given us other brothers to encourage one another. And another thing, we're going to stop here this morning. And listen, as I said earlier, you ladies, if you have a godly husband, you need to thank God for that godly husband, and you need to pray for him. You need to pray for him, because it's not easy. And for you other ladies who don't have godly husbands, church, we need to pray for those sisters. God bless you for remaining faithful. We need to pray for those husbands. I would love one day to come to church on Sunday and see all of those husbands who aren't here, worshiping God. Now, I want to say one more thing. For those of you who have made mistakes as a wife, as a mother, as a dad, as a husband, is God a loving God? Is God a redeeming God? Is he? Do you believe that? Because we just sang that song, there's nothing that our God can't do. See, you may have screwed up. We all screw up. But you don't live in the past. You keep moving forward. You keep moving forward. Paul told the church at Philippi, you need to keep moving forward, keep moving ahead for the prize that is Christ. You keep moving forward. You don't live in the past. If you live in the past, you can't move on, can you? Or if you're in the present and you're going to the left and you're going to the right, you can't move forward. You can't live in the past. See, if God has forgiven you, he has forgiven you. But here's the thing. You've got to ask for forgiveness. If you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, he has forgiven you. It's under the blood. So now you need to move on. And what you need to do now is you need to keep walking with the Lord and allow the Lord to grow you. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm saying this as encouragement to you. Please don't walk around in guilt and shame and in the past, because the past is the past. See, when Christ died on the cross, it was a complete dying. It wasn't like he just died for some of our sin. You realize that Christ died for every single person that has ever lived, is living, or will live. He died for every person. He died for their past, present, future sin. It all. It was all on him. The wrath of God that we deserved was poured out on Christ on the cross. So where do you think you need to go? You need to go to the cross. And you need to leave it there. You need to leave it. I can't tell you how many Christians I see who are walking in bondage to their past. Stop. Stop. Because look, God can do anything. He can change anything in your life. You just have to seek him. You have to ask him. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. I know it's not easy. Trust me. Do you think it's easy even as a pastor? I'm just a person just like you guys. I'm not confused. I'm a male. I understand. I'm not confused. But look, Christ. It's about Christ. Christ has set you free. So you need to walk in that freedom. And if anybody tries to come in your life, whoever it is, whether it's family members or maybe it's kids or whoever else, and tries to bring up the past, if they're really over the past, then they're over the past. See, when you say forgiveness, forgiveness means it's over, it's done, it's settled. It's not like, well, I forgive you, but I don't forget. That's not in the Bible, folks. That's not in the Bible. They're nowhere in the... Find the Bible for me where it says that we are to forgive but not forget. That's not what it says. We are to forgive. The reason we forgive other people is because Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us. He forgave it all. So we need to forgive others. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, you are a good and you are a loving God. And Lord, you want what's best for us. My goodness, Father, you created each one of us here. You know all of us, Lord. You know the hairs on our head. You know what's in our heart. You know what's, you don't even know what we're thinking right now. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and lives of people here, and perhaps those who are watching or may listen later. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would take this word and apply it to our lives, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, we'd be doers. And when I say doers, we would submit our lives to your scripture. Lord, you have died for all of us. You've died for our sins, past, present, and future. May we walk in that freedom, Lord. May we walk in that freedom. Father, I pray for all the men here this morning who know you, who are striving to be godly husbands. I pray that, Father, you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that they be men of purity, men of integrity, men of faith, men of your spirit, men of your word. I pray, Father, for men here this morning who are not living up to what you've called them to. God, first and foremost, I pray that they would get saved. I pray, Father, they would surrender their lives to you, that they would come to the end of themselves, that you would prick their heart, Lord. And Lord, in some cases, maybe it's you using the love of their godly wives. Lord, I pray for those wives. I pray for those wives, Lord. I pray that they wouldn't feel lonely anymore, Lord. I pray that you'd be their husband right now. And I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, and strengthen them, and continue to cause them, Lord, to love you and to be a witness to their husbands. And I pray that, Lord, when they do that, that their husbands would finally surrender, Lord. Oh, Lord God, I want to see these guys here. You know their names. You know their struggles. Please, God, bring them here. And we, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. And we know, Lord, there's nothing you can't do. We believe you can do anything. So God, would you do it? Would you move, please? Please, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.